really love the seasons of the church year. I don't know how much emphasis there is on seasons here. You're probably familiar with the seasons of Advent, right? Christmas, Lent. I don't know how many have paid attention to the fact that Easter is a season. It's not just a day. There's a season of Easters. It's six Sundays, and it takes us all the way to Pentecost. So the stories of Easter carry through multiple Sundays. So that's why today I have a long scripture lesson, and I'm going back to the lesson from Easter Sunday, the resurrection story of from John 20, and I'm going to repeat that and then add on what would otherwise usually just be treated as just today. So it's a little long, but bear with me because I'm going to be talking about the whole story from beginning to end. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. But as yet they did not understand the scripture, that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" And she's supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned and said to him, in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. So this is where we pick up with the new part of the reading. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his sides. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark in my hand and his side, I will not believe." A week later, the disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." This is the word of the Lord. So you heard me tell the kids story about my Aunt Kate, who learned a little late to talk, and then talked until she was 95 years old. There are a couple of other family stories that I thought I might tell you to prepare you for what we're going to talk about a little further on. I don't remember this because I was a baby, but my mother assured me that I never learned to crawl. That when I was at the age when children were learning to crawl, I could get up on my hands and knees. But instead of crawling, I would rock back and forth until I got up some momentum. And then I would lunge, propel myself through the air into a little further along. I must have decided that that just hurt too much because I started walking very early. It just hurt too much to do whatever this alternative was to walking, to crawling. And then if you compare that to my niece Elizabeth, Rebecca's daughter, who prepared very carefully for walking. For about a week before she had crawled and she had cruised the furniture, but about a week before she really started walking, she would crawl into the middle of the carpet, in the middle of the rug, and stand up and then fall down. And she would stand up and fall down and stand up and fall down. She did this about a week, right, Rebecca? And then one day she just let go and started walking. But she wanted to be sure when she let go of everything and started walking, she could get up again. And this is kind of patterns of both of our lives. I tend to rush ahead and don't always learn to crawl before I walk. And Liz tends to be kind of prepare herself for everything very carefully, make lists and decide what she's going to do and how she's going to go about it and ask for advice, and I usually just propel myself into space. So that's also kind of thing that can happen in faith life, right? We throw ourselves into something and it isn't always comfortable. I think Peter was kind of famous this way. He was a great leaper, right? I mean, he always talked about how wonderful he was compared to the other disciples. At the Last Supper, Jesus said, "You're all going to betray me." And Peter said, "Oh, not me, everybody else, but not me." And what happened? Right? So he might have had to learn to crawl. He had to go back maybe and learn to crawl. He did learn to walk and to run in faith, but not just yet. We come to faith by different routes in different ways and different times. But the really good news is that Jesus meets us wherever we are and gives us whatever we need. As the body of Christ in the world, we the church, we're to do the same thing. The good news isn't just for us in our hearts. It's not even just for us in these pews. It's for us to share with the rest of the world. But first we need to see how God meets us. When we remember, as I said, this whole story, the whole Easter season, it actually kind of starts with Holy Week, right? Because you can't get to Easter without what came before that. There's the Maundy Thursday, right? The Last Supper. We remember that. Jesus goes through all of the institutes, all the familiar acts and the words that we use or we're going to use here in our communion service. You know, this is my body, this is my blood given for you. Do this and remember me. And he does this. This is what I really love about communion. He does this on the very same evening that he correctly predicts that all of his disciples are going to desert him. And they do. You know, we think of Judas, and we think about maybe Peter, who denied him, but the full story tells us that they all deserted and denied and abandoned Jesus. They all betrayed him in one way or another, and yet, in the full knowledge that this is just about to happen, he says to them that his body and blood are given for them. Traitors, right? That's what I'm doing for you. It doesn't matter. But listen to the rest of that. At the same time, he tells them to remember and repeat it in remembrance. He expresses confidence that they are going to come back, that they will return, they will remember, they will live and serve this God who came to them and loved them. You know, a lot of times we talk about how God meets us where we are, but how more powerful, and can you have a more powerful example than what Jesus did at that Last Supper? So, you know, I said we usually read this chapter of John in 2 weeks. It's usually separated, one on Easter and one today, that Thomas set apart today. But if we consider the whole thing, we can see a pattern. And this chapter actually has a number of resurrection stories that show us how different people had different responses and different timing and paths to faith. And Jesus addresses each of those people and each of those needs individually. So in the first story, what I would call the first story, Peter and the other disciples apparently don't believe what Mary tells them about the body being gone, right? They have to go look for themselves. And so, you know, they don't necessarily believe the first good news they hear or the first time they hear it. And then it says the other disciple went in and saw that things were gone. He believed, but we don't know what he believed because right after that, it says they didn't understand what the scripture said about Jesus rising up from the tomb. So instead of following up and being curious and asking questions, Peter and this other disciple, they just go home. So sometimes we do this in our faith life, right? Especially when we aren't sure what's happening in our lives, and especially when the questions get really hard. When there are hard, hard questions and there are no easy answers, sometimes we give up too easily. Spiritually, we just go home and go away instead of continuing to seek. In the second story, what I call the second story, Mary continues to grieve and search and want answers, but her grief is so overwhelming that when she sees the angels, she isn't even afraid of them. Remember all the other stories in the scripture where angels appear to a person and they're always fear and awe, but all she has is this single-minded questioning, where is Jesus' body? And then Jesus appears to her and she doesn't recognize him at first. She needs to hear his voice. She needs him to call her name. That's how she comes to faith, being called by name. Not the miraculous appearance of angels, not him standing right there in front of her. She's too overwhelmed with grief to see what's there in front of her. She has to be spoken to gently. In the third story, the disciples are all together in a locked room in fear. Now, it doesn't say how many of them there are, but it's probably quite a few beyond the original 12 and probably the women who had been at the cross. Now, these were the same disciples who had heard Mary tell them earlier in the day that she had seen the risen Jesus. But they apparently hadn't believed her, found any hope, because they were huddling in fear. No reason to know why they didn't believe her. Maybe it's just because she was just a woman and, you know, they get hysterical easily. But Jesus comes to them and gives them what they need, an appearance and words of peace, and his continuing presence in the form of the Spirit. And then the last story is the one we usually hear a lot about, this story about Thomas, right? And the traditional interpretations have all been incorporated in that phrase that everybody used, doubting Thomas. He's a doubting Thomas, judging him for his doubt. But when you read the story straight through, he's not any different from the others, is he? I mean, they didn't believe Mary, and then apparently they didn't believe Mary. Well, they didn't believe Mary twice. And so then, you know, why is it a big surprise that he wants something for himself to persuade him? His faith just comes later and separately. And these stories are really characteristic of the Gospel of John, because John is very incarnational. God is with us. In the beginning of his gospel, John tells us that Jesus Christ, the Word, became flesh and lived among us. And that incarnation is carried through all these very personal and intimate ways that Jesus reacts to the people in these post-resurrection stories. So one of the promises in these stories is it doesn't matter. Like we said to the kids, it doesn't matter where you are in your journey. Maybe right now you're in the process of dodging the hard questions. Like Peter, you're running away from the empty tomb. You don't really want to grapple with the hard things. Maybe you're like the other disciple at the tomb who said, "I believe," but didn't really understand what he had seen and couldn't really say what he believed or why. Maybe you're like Mary, overwhelmed by grief and pain and finding it hard to see any comfort, even if it's standing right in front of you. Or maybe you're like the disciples huddled in the upper room in fear of what other people in your society might do to them, or about in their society might do to them or say about them. Maybe you're like Thomas, wanting your own personal experience of being touched by God. Whatever your path is, know that God is looking for you. God will find you. God will come to meet you wherever you are. So in this Easter season, we have a lot of Sundays, and I want to point out something that's not usually really obvious. But the Sundays between Easter and Pentecost have kind of a particular purpose in the church year. We examine the implications of resurrection, of Easter, a time to explore, you know, what are the promises? What is the hope? How does Easter affect the way we live? Does it affect the way we live? It's a season for moving out of our private fears, where we're met individually, one-on-one by Jesus, and toward community, toward becoming a church. So what does this lesson have to tell us about becoming a resurrection community right here and right now? It demonstrates for us how the church is to accommodate differences in faith and spiritual growth. We don't judge the quality of other people's faith, and we welcome them, no matter what, no matter where they are in their journey. God entrusts us at this table. God entrusts us with acts and words of remembrance. In all our imperfection and human frailty and humility and weakness, when we trust and when we betray, whether we're crawling or walking or running, God entrusts this community, this church, to share God's love. God doesn't wait for us to be perfect individually or as a congregation to give us work to do. One of my favorite very contemporary writers, spiritual writers, is Anne Lamott. And I found this little, this is a very short excerpt from something that she wrote in her blog a couple of years ago, and I think it says a lot about about becoming the Easter community. I'd like to sit out in the very quiet courtyard at St. Andrew Presbyterian with a bowl of cherries and a bowl of M&Ms as communion elements and talk to people one at a time. I'd teach people what we tell our Sunday school kids, that they are loved and chosen as is. If women confided that they don't swim even when it's very hot because they have jiggly thighs, I would show them mine, and we'd go off to swim together in our terrible underwear together, even if it was just in a little kid's inflatable pool across the street. If people were grieving, I would sit with them while they cried, and I would not say a single word like, "Time heals all," or "This too shall pass," or "God has a plan." I would practice having the elegance of spirit to let them cry for as long as they need to. I'd tell the sad person, "Come back next week. I'll be here and you don't have to feel one speck better." It's a come as you are meeting with God who says, "You just show up, honey." I would tell people that no matter how awful their thoughts and behavior, God has to love them. That's his job. God just loves, period. Go figure. It's a great system. My pastor, Veronica, says that when you want God to enter your life, you don't invite her in to have tea in your living room, which you've completely cleaned for the occasion. You have to invite her all the way in and let her see the closets as is, and this is the bad news, you have to show her the bad drawer. You have to pull it all the way open and say, "This is part of the package." There won't be anything there God doesn't see every day. God will say, "Hey, thanks for showing me. Let's get to work. Are there any of those cherries left?" This, to me, would be a perfect job, sitting with God and you, being real, together, shoulders touching, looking up at the sky from time to time. Amen. Oh, please, yes, thank you. It's not printed here, so you know I'm not on autopilot. I just says announcement. It doesn't say stand and greet. So, please stand and greet one another in the name of the risen Lord.